Yep. And if I told you that, you know, we just have a perfect family, you'd probably not believe me for me. And you would be right. You know, what would make me want to let you think that I was a perfect mother, a perfect wife? There would be pride in my life. But just leave it to our children to expose what we really are, as they will. And it had reminded me years ago that Jim and I had gone to a Texas OU football game. And as we got ready to go on Friday morning, I bought some new clothes and I bought a new gown and was real excited about going to the game. And on Friday morning, he was rushing me around and I had forgot to buy a new pair of house shoes. And by after the summer is over, I like to wear those cherry cloth deer foams. And I wear them outside to the water yard, and I wear them out, you know, just anywhere in the summertime. By the end of the summer, they've been washed so many times that they're ragged and they're stained and they look terrible. So the last minute, I grabbed these house shoes and thought, well, I didn't have time to get a new pair, and so I took the house shoes with me, put them in the front seat of the car. And Jim dropped me off downtown Oklahoma City to have lunch with a friend while he had run an errand across town. And as I got out of the car and I met her for lunch, we were eating at Animog's. Some of you that have lived in Oklahoma City a long time know that that used to be the only place downtown to eat. And so I walked in Animog's with her and we visited while we were standing in line to get our lunch. And the room was, it was just packed with and a lot of business and professional people, but you know, I just knew that I looked as good as about anyone there. I just really knew that this dress really looked good, and I just felt good about how I looked. So we went through the line, we got our food, and we walked all over the dining room trying to find a table. And as we, some ladies there finally said, "Would you like to sit with us?" That they were about through with their table. So as I put my purse down, in the clasp of my purse, the clasp had caught the toe of my house shoe. So this house shoe all this time was back here. And what I was saying to everyone was, listen, this is really what I am. But this house shoe was back here saying, this is really what she is at home. So today, Diane and I are going to share some things, some personal things that we have gone through. And by that, I hope that it ministers to your life and will be a help to you and your family. And it is hard to be open with others and share, you know, maybe our problems. But if we don't share our problems and our defeats with you, you just really couldn't enjoy the victory that only God is giving. When we began having problems with Diane, she was our youngest daughter, and we began having problems with her when she was in junior high. And you know, one of the lies that Satan tells us, especially if you have junior high children, well, this is a transitional season. Junior high is transitional years, and they'll just grow out of it. And if we do nothing, just wait, and they'll grow out of it. But by the time she was a sophomore in high school, I knew that, you know, we had to have some help. And my first thought was, it was getting close to November, and I thought, well, Bill Gothard Institute of Basic Youth Conflict will be in town, and that will be our answer. If we can just tie her and take her to Bill Gothard, that's going to be the answer, because her life will be changed. Because I have seen so many people go to Gothard, and their life has been changed, and it is very good. But I thought, you know, this is going to be our hope, and this is going to be our solution. And as we took her to Gothard, you know, there was a temporary help. And she was all right for a time, but it was short-lived. And soon, we began to have more problems. And during this time, I would ask, you know, I would go into her room and she would be gone. And I would go in her room and just pray that the Lord would reveal to me anything in her room that shouldn't be there. And during one particular time, I remember I found a book. And it was a school book. And as I looked, as I picked up the book and started reading it, the place where I started reading it said that teenagers should learn to take control of their own lives. And that they should learn to start making decisions for themselves. And you see, in a system, in a world system, when we begin in our schools to teach children that they need to make decisions for themselves and they need to be the ones that have control of their lives instead of their parents, you can see already that we're standing down the road of rebellion. When she was later in high school, she began to have more problems, and I thought, well, now our only hope is going to be if we get some counseling for her. We all need to go to counseling, and we need to get counseling, and that is going to be our only hope. And this is what is going to give us some peace. And you know, when you're going through a time like this and there's frustration, you just want anything that's going to give you, that you think will give you peace and will give you relief and have peace in your home. At this time, I knew that only God was going to change her. That anything that I could just get temporarily until he changed her. Just temporary help. And during this time, there were periods of good times, and then there were periods of trouble times. But I think when Diane was about 16 years old, I was a Sunday school teacher in this church. And I had taught Sunday school for several years, and we were very active in the church. But I began to go to church, and when the preacher would preach, it would just, his words would just be like a knife through my heart. And for the first time in all my life, I remembered that I could remember I was under conviction. And when the preacher preached, it was like I had tunnel vision. I could not see anybody else. I was not aware of anyone else in that sanctuary. And his words were just piercing. And I could hardly stand to sit through a service. And I would be so glad when the service was over that I made it through one more service. And I thought, you know, I'm a Sunday school teacher. And at that time, you did not see church members being saved. And I thought, you know, what will people think? You know, when I first started talking about what we want people to think, I talked about pride. This is the same pride. You know, what are people going to think? And this had gone on for about a minute. And one Sunday night, as I walked into church, I remembered after I got a few feet in the sanctuary that J. Hill Smith was preaching. And my first thought, I turned and told Jim, I really don't feel well. I think I may need to go home. And he didn't know I had not shared with him. And he said, he just looked at me and said, oh, you'll be all right. So we went on down and sat down. And I thought, I have got to get out of here. I know he's going to preach on God's free will. And I said, I'm going to have to make a decision. And I did it. I did have to make a decision. And I am so thankful to tell you that I didn't care what people thought. But at that point, I just gave my heart to the Lord. And I can remember Diane telling someone, can you believe, I think it was Bailey, she said, can you believe my mother got saved? But that was, needless to say, the turning point in my life. But after Diane graduated from high school, things got much worse. And we found out that she was seeing a boy that we disapproved of. And after some terrible arguments, she moved out into an apartment that night. And I think it was, I knew, had known all along, but I think it was at this point that I realized that we were in a battle for Diane's life. battle was with Satan, and the warfare was with his spiritual. And if we did not fight for her life, he would. If I'm not going to be the one, if her mother is not going to be the one that fights that spiritual warfare, who's going to fight? And what hope do I have? About this time, I read a book, Spiritual Authority, by Watchman Nee. And in his book, he said, there are two principles operating in the world today. One principle is the principle of godly authority. And the second is the principle of satanic rebellion. And I thought about that. That everything we do is going to come under one of those principles. Everything I do all day long is going to be under one of those principles. I'm either acting under the principle of godly authority, or I'm acting under the principle of the kind of divinity. And also, he said, Satan laughs when we do God's work using Satan's principles. Satan laughs. When we do God's work using Satan's principles, then we can be teaching a faithful life. We can be working with the church. But yet, if our life is in rebellion, and we're acting in the principles of rebellion, then Satan is liking it. So I realized through this that, you know, whatever the cost, whatever I had to do, the struggle for my daughter's life was more important than anything else in my life, than anything I had to do. This was the most important thing, that no matter what, I had to have my prayers answered. I wanted my prayers answered. I wanted to go before the throne and God to hear my prayers. And I thought, can God help me as I am, who is in rebellion? If I'm in rebellion, how can my prayers, how can I thank my prayers for her if there's rebellion in my life? So I just got before the Lord. I had to, and asked Him to show me the rebellion in my life. And I had to go to my parents and ask their forgiveness. That, they would forgive me for the rebellion that I had. I had to go to my husband and ask him for forgiveness. And I had to go to some of the people in the church and ask their forgiveness for them. But as I began to fast and to pray for Diane, This is one of the things that I felt like I had to do before I became to the fight. That I was going to be able to fast and pray for her. There's a scripture over here on the wall, Isaiah 58:6. Is not this the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free? And as I began to fast and pray, I began to pray a hedge around Diane. And Hosea talks about the hedge. And I began to pray a hedge around her for protection. I don't have that written down in Hosea. I think that's the first, second, or third chapter. I'll give it to you. But every morning, I continued to pray that hedge. Every morning, I would get up, and you know when you have a burden, it's easy to get up at 4:30. Every morning, I would get up and pray, and just tell the Lord, you know, I have had a promise from you this morning before I can go on. And every morning, I tell the Lord, you know, I've got to have a fresh word from you. And in Jeremiah 31:16, one morning I was just sitting there crying. And the Lord gave me the verse in Jeremiah 31:16. Thus says the Lord, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, declares the Lord. And they shall return from the land of the enemy, and there is hope for your future, declares the Lord. And every morning, God would just give me such a word and such peace, and I could go through here. All the promises he gave me, I would underline and date. And sometimes I put the time out there. It was 4 in the morning, it was 4:30 in the morning. But I would always put the date. And I can go through my Bible now, and sometimes when you're a little discouraged, you're a little down, you can go through the Bible and look at all those promises he gave. And see what he's done. And it just lifts your spirit to remember, oh, I remember what a terrible day that was. And look what God gave me. And look how it turned out. And I might add that when Diane did get married, I bought her a Bible just like this and went through. Now, this is when she went to Germany. Of course, she was leaving for Germany. And I bought her a Bible and marked every promise that the Lord had given her. And dated it. And she said during dark times she would get fed up. But just to remember God's faithfulness. Another scripture, and I don't have this one down here, is one day I was just, as I would give a promise, sometimes God would give me a word, but if I looked at the circumstances would be just the opposite, and they would be going in this direction. But God's promises would tell me what the end result was going to be. And it was hard not to focus on the circumstances, but to focus on what God's word said. But in one scripture, it says, I believe it will be exactly as you have told me, no matter what the circumstances look like. And I prayed every day that bottom, that she would hit bottom, whatever it takes. And whenever and wherever bottom was, I knew it wouldn't be simple and I knew it wouldn't be easy. But see, I had to come to the place where my pride did not matter again. My reputation did not matter. Because if she hit bottom, what are people going to say? Is it going to be so bad that everyone is going to know? And again, I just came to that place that she was more important than my son. And during this time, you know, we did not bail her out financially. Because we felt like if we did, it postponed the time when God would be able to help. But she came to the house one day. During this period, the kids would be there for holidays, and sometimes she'd be there, and sometimes she wouldn't. But one holiday, she was there with the children and the rest of the kids, and she told us that she was going to get married. And we did not approve of the wedding that she was dating. And she asked if she could come home and stay for 3 weeks until she got married, and we told her she could. But we also told her that we would not be a part of it and we would not agree with it. And if she married, she was married on her own. And I talked to a friend that night and she said, you know, I would make this the best 3 weeks that she's ever had. So Jim and I prayed about that night, and the next morning I went in and woke her up and I said, if you're going to get married, we need to go. I got some ideas and she decided. She was shocked. And I said, do you want to get married at home? And she said, yes. So we began to look at wedding dresses and flowers. And we would go get prices, and then we would go find someplace new to eat lunch. And we just had a fun time. But a friend, and I had several friends that were playing that hedge around her, that her friends would be sick of her, and she would be sick of her friends. And, you know, I couldn't have done this unless I had prayer time. And even I would be standing there talking to people, and my spirit was just praying to him. You know, I could stand and talk to you and just be praying that hedge around. And during this time, night after night, when she would go to sleep at night, I would go and just lay my hands on the door for a minute I'm just doing it right now. And, you know, we're in a struggle for her life. I would go to church and people, some of my friends, she would tell them what, that we're going to look at wedding dresses. So some of my friends would come up and say, we'd like to have a shower for Diane, we hear she's getting married. And I'd say, well, that's real sweet of you, I thank you, but she's not getting married. And they just look at me like, I think y'all all lost your mind. So then someone else would come up and say the same thing. And I said, that's just real nice, but she's not getting married. And we continue to go out and get prices. But as we were planting that hedge, he was supposed to call one night. He didn't call. He didn't call the next day. He didn't call the next day. And he had left town. And I just never see to pray for the Lord when you pray that hedge. Most of the time, their friends will be sick of it. But the thing it does is so humbles them, feeling that God did not want them. Several things happened when the bottom came, but I can tell you that I had a piece of that. And when it came, it was bad. All the circumstances came together all at once, and it was bad. But I can tell you I had such a peace that this was just God's plan. And I have had people ask, you know, if I do all these things, will my daughter or my son be saved? If I do everything just like you did, will my daughter or my son be saved? Well, I cannot tell you. There is no magic. I can tell you there is no magic formula. There is no set of things that you do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and your daughter will be saved. But I can tell you that there are some basics. And the first basic I can tell you is, you know, if you're going to do spiritual battle, you're going to have to be in the right army. And are you in the right army, or are you aiding the enemy? The first thing to be in the right army is to be born again. I'm sure you all, several years ago, there was a, in the Boston Marathon, I believe, there was a girl that ran, she won the race, you know, the race that they, the marathon race they ran. And she won the race and got the prize. But as I began to look, some of them questioned it, and as I began to look at the pictures that they had taken all along the way, they did not see her at the beginning. About halfway through the race, she just started running. And she won. But they disqualified her later and took the prize away from her because she did not start at the beginning. And sometimes as church members, and that's what I had done, I've been raised in the church. As church members, sometimes we think, this is the kind of life I want. I don't want these things. I want these things for my family. And we just start running the race. We just come and join and start the race. But we did not start at the beginning. And the beginning is, have you been born again? That is the beginning of the race. And then the second thing is, if I'm born again, I'm in the right army, but I have no unconfessed sin, that I keep short accounts with God, you cannot pray for your children if you have that same sin in your life. And you can use the good God's help. Because they usually, what you do in moderation, your children will do it. And she was really just a mirror of the rebellion that was in her life. And the third thing is just fast and pray. And, you know, God is so faithful. And I have to tell you that the last hope is God and just praying. But we cannot ever pray for our children if we're not prepared to pray. If we have not cleansed ourselves. And I tell you, if your children are in rebellion, God is so faithful. He is so good. His promises, you can, are just, he's so faithful to his word. And I just want to thank you this morning and tell you one other thing. If I was, Okay. I just want to thank you this morning, and I just hope that you'll see in Diane just the result. It's just amazing, and it's all of it. And I don't need to God be on the
place. That my mom and I would be an encouragement to those of you who are praying for family to be saved. And it would be an encouragement to you that you would be made your back to God to pray for those family members. And you know, I am still praying for family members to be saved, and sometimes I think it will never happen. You know, it's just like so far away. And then I remember what God did in my life, and I remember that anything that happened to us and anything, He could change the worst life to a much better way. You know, when I was 5 years old, when I was 5 and 6, I really heard, went to church a lot and heard the gospel singing to me. And when I was 6 years old, I had the gospel singing to me. And I decided that I wanted to pray and ask Christ to come into my heart. And when the gospel was singing to me, they told me that there's a little house inside of me. And that if I just asked Jesus, He would come. And you know, we need to be so careful about how we present the gospel to children. And I just can't refuse that a little Jesus is going to come live inside of me. And so I decided, yes, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray to prayer to accept Christ as my Savior. But you know, I did not know what sin was. And I did not know what I was sin. And I knew that Christ died on the cross. And I did not realize He died. And there was no hope for me at all. And there was no repentance in my life. Of course, at that age, because I didn't, at that time in my life, I just did not know what sin was. And you know, without repentance, there is no redemption. And when you deal with sin without repentance, there is no salvation. Well, when I was growing up through elementary and junior high and high school, I was a pretty good kid, and I went to choir, and I went to church 3 times a week, and I school, and did all the things that took me to be, but pretty soon, you know, my heart was filthy. It was just dirty. And I could not, when I was trying to think of how to describe it, I just could not think of words flipping to describe my heart. And pretty soon, those actions became outward. And I was beginning to get rebellious against my parents. And they would make to me what seemed like these rules. I just couldn't understand these rules that were lying in my life. And I would think, that's just ridiculous. And I really thought that at my time, they would sit back and think, we're going to make her life miserable because it's going to build character in her, you know? And we're going to make these restrictions on her that will just make sure that she is not happy, that we can build character in her life, and she'll be all the better for it, you know? And you know, the Bible says that a fool despises instruction. And that's what I was, because I despise instruction. I hate it when they would lay down and say, I'm going to lay some restrictions on her. And you know, Satan came along about that time, and he's so deceitful, isn't he? He's the father of lies. And he told me, you know, Diane, you deserve to be happy. And you know, God wants us to be happy too, but He has a whole different path for us to be happy than to explain His life. And Satan said, you know, you deserve to be happy, and the way to be happy is if you will stop drinking, you will, you'll forget about your problems. And you know that was true, because I stopped drinking and I was forgetting. Problems, but you know what? The more that when I became sober again, the problems were still there. And they were bigger then because I hadn't ever dealt with them. And you know, I went through a time in my life when you're going through puberty and you don't look like what you look like, and you don't like your hair, and you don't like your face, and you don't like your figure, and you don't like anything. And I thought, well, if I just drink, then it's going to cover up all these problems. I haven't dealt with anything. And the thing about drinking is, you know, the more you drink, the more you have to drink. And I soon became a part of the when I was drinking, and pretty soon the liquor was running out. I had to turn to drugs because liquor was just not satisfying. That meant that I had to forget about my problems. I soon became heavily involved in drugs. And during this time, of course, I pulled away from my family because you just don't want to be around your family. And you don't want to have anything to do with your family. You would just die to be with your friends. You want to be with your and you just want your friends to be great. And to be around my mother was very difficult because she to the college of Queens for teaching me. And I still want to part of that, and I put away from family outings, family get-togethers that we would have. I also became in trouble with the law, just small things that I had done. Someone was asking me today, they said, are you nervous about sitting standing? I said, kind of, but, you know, I felt yesterday, and I feel a lot better today. And she said, you know, that's what sin is. Is that because at first, when you first start sinning, it's kind of, you don't feel real comfortable with it. And then you do it again, and you're a little bit more comfortable. You do it again, and you're a little bit more comfortable. And you know, that's a progression of my life, as far as say. I was not comfortable with it at first, but pretty soon I was right at home. So at home. And I began to get in trouble with the law, and you know, there's a verse in Scripture that says, the little things, really. And a verse in Scripture says, the wicked flee when no man pursues. And I could go to the law and be a security guard. And he made me, you know, my name, where I've lived and what I've done, and I'm right up in the door. Or I'd just be driving down the street, and I'd see a police car, and I'd think, he knows me. He is looking for me. He's got my picture on the dashboard, you know, he is looking for me. And I would turn the car around and run down the street to hide from him. And, you know, the Bible says, the wicked flee. No one was really pursuing me yet. Mm-hmm. And when I really think about my mom, you know, I really want to encourage those of you who are saints or family members, and when we look at their lives, we think, nothing is happening. Nothing, God is not answering our prayer, nothing is happening. And I really want to encourage you, because you never know what nothing is happening. I thought it was going to be you and God. Pray that prayer, you know, you're sick, and you know, just because you come to your life, if you didn't, you're not a liar. And so Satan was constantly taking Scripture out of context, you know, the Scripture says, you got to repent first, and you think it's a change, and you know, something that's going to change my life. And I would think about that, I would think, if I'm really a Christian, why am I doing these things? Why am I so evil? Why do I desire to do these things? And Satan says, well, I don't know, but you know, you are saved. Once saved, always saved, and you are certainly saved. And I can remember, you know, God is so sovereign. And I can remember one night, my parents were out of town, and I was driving a car at nighttime, it was on a Wednesday night, and church at first sudden was already out, and I was in the pastor Bailey, who lived not far from here, and for some reason, I was driving down the street, never as a shortcut. And I never, you know, hardly ever took that path before. And God is so sovereign, because my car died in front of the driveway. And so I went to the, I thought, oh, great, you know. And I went to the door down, and I went to the door down, and Scott came to the door. And Scott, he's very happy, came and he was just, I thought he was in my car died in front of the driveway. And he was just loving me for that. He thought that was terrible. Your car died. He said, that is so funny. And he's rolling around laughing and ha-ha, you know. And so then he said, let me go get my dad and see if he can help you. So he goes in to get his dad. And the minute I was able to sit at the door, you know, his face, all of his face was written with Jesus, don't she? And he got his heart. And he didn't say a word. He was just alive. And on his face was written on it. And you know, I desire that. I hope that people see that face. And of course, I knew him, and I knew him himself. There was no doubt in my mind how he felt about him. And it was all I could do to keep myself up off the floor. If I was going to throw myself on the floor, I didn't want to be saved. If I died right now, I'm going to go to hell. And I just tried. It was just all in my mind, just like the tear sack, and fight myself just to keep myself up off the floor. And it, just to look in his face, it's so convincing. He came around and fixed my car, and the whole time I came out of the car, I just met him in the face. And so, just that act there, I remember that so much, I was sick to him. My mom was always, my mother was always showing a unconditional love to me. And sometimes when I thought, there was never a time in my life when I thought that she did not love me. Never a time that I thought that she did not care. And I can remember one time that she really showed me that because of my And she would always be asking me, are you sure that you're safe? And I said, yes, Mother, I'm safe. I know that I am. But remember, you were there when I prayed that prayer. And I want to read to you what Titus 1:15-16 says. It says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but those who are lame and the conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. And you know, that's what I was, and that's what my mother can see. I was worthless and disobedient, and there was nothing good in me. I can remember one incident where my mother, I was living in a house with a lot of friends, and they had all gone to a concert, and my boyfriend was passed out on the bed, and I was so lonely. I was lonely for my family, too. And just the light of the TV was on, and the sound was down, and the whole house was dark, and I kept hearing this noise in the kitchen. We had a broken kitchen window, and it went down to the floor, and I kept hearing this noise in the kitchen window, and I kind of got scared, and I looked out the window, and my mother and my stepfather, their car was driving home. I thought, I know what was all about, and I walked in the kitchen, and my mother had that bag of groceries, and she knew that I couldn't hold a job because I was so afraid that they were going to, you know, they were coming to get me. I was in trouble, and they would find out where I was, and I was not holding a job, and I had not even eaten a day. And she sent me bags of groceries in the kitchen for her house, and she didn't even eat them. And she was always giving me cards and notes, and maybe people would call me, maybe communicate. But, you know, her life was so convicting. I think the turning point really, not a turning point, but a really big time in my life was when my mother prayed Hedges Winter on me, and she told me that she was doing this, and she said, I don't know if it was a letter or a phone call, but she told me that she was praying for my friends, and she was praying that those friends who are not of God, who God would want my life to pray with, leave, that we cannot be friends anymore. And I thought, and I was joking with my friend, I said, what, Mother, you know, isn't that the awful thing you never heard of, that my mom's going to pray that my friends leave? What kind of letter is that, you know? And you know what happened? Well, I tell you what, I really believe in prayer, because I lived in this house with all these friends. You know what happened? God is faithful, and he started moving all those friends out. One by one, they got some jobs, or they school somewhere else, or something happened, they all moved out of the house, and you know, I was blessed by them. And the man that I was getting ready to marry, he went to, he got a discharge, he went AWOL, and they came in and they put him in jail on my face. And I was like, oh, my goodness, I'm really going to go. And that week I was served with papers, and I was charged with a felony, which I was convicted of that week. And, that was really at the bottom of my road. And there was no place for me to go. And I decided that I was going to get married to this man. And, you know, my mother never said anything to me. She just went about with me, looking for wedding days, looking for invitations, planning this wedding, and we should be married this week. And my mom never said anything about it. She just kept going along, like, we were going to get married. And you know, looking at catering things. But my mom kept praying and teaching them to them that if there was anyone that God would leave in my life, that they would just not be involved. And the same thing happened on Sunday night, and I was talking to this guy, and I said, I love you, and he said, I love you, and I'll see you tomorrow night. And then he was about to stay at the Northern State, he was in the Northern State now, and he left the next day, he said goodbye to me, so he decided to find out he's charged for me the first day, and I was like, I can't call maybe once in the next month, but that was it. You know, I was devastated, so I was looking for that. And I was on probation for a felony. And there was no place to go. I had to stay at home with my parents. And because of the probation rules, I had to stay with them and be under their supervision. And, you know, I can remember also doing that for them. It's awful thing to me. Awful. And I can never remember what to say. I'm sorry. I've never seen my heart in my heart or spirit. I never remember. I'm sorry to do it. Well, you know, I tried to change my life during that year of probation. I tried to quit drinking, quit the drugs, something like that. I quit maybe for about 3 days, and then I was back to have to do it again. And I could never get to work to run down. And Satan had such a hold on my life. What he had done, he had got me living, when I was growing up, living a Christian life, that he had neglected, I had neglected to leave him. And that's God, that is Satan, holding by, if he can get us doing things right, but neglect to him, that's his whole plan. But pretty soon, the real you comes out, and can't keep that real. Well, one night at Starlight, Brother Bailey was preaching, in fact it was the last night of Starlight, and Bailey said, you know, and this whole sermon was so convicting. And at the end of the sermon, he said, you know, there are some of you here who pray prayers, but you need to listen to people's going to change to be more Christ-like. It's God changing you every day to be more Christ. And I looked at my life, you know, and I thought, there is, I'm sure all of you would agree, there is no change in my life to be more like Christ. And he said, you know, if you're not, salvation is not something in the past. Salvation is something that happens every day to change this image. And I said, you know, you are, I said, he is right, I am not saved. And it finally dawned on me that, you know, like God just took the blinders off. And we're in Pilgrim's Progress, and Pilgrim sees the cross, and that bundle falls off his back. That, I am not saved. Look at my life, I've made a mess of it. And I need to repent and to be saved. And, you know, I repented that night, and I was saved. And, you know, I remember the night, I don't remember what I said in my prayer, but, you know, I look back on my life now, and I see that God is changing me every day into the image of Him. And my mother was not there that night, but I said she was sick that night. And I can remember coming home, isn't that awful? I remember coming home and coming in the house, and I said, tell your mom what happened tonight. I said, Mom, what I said. And you know what she said to me? She said, well, now, she said, I can die. Because she said, I prayed to God that He would not take me and tell me to say, that He let me live and tell me to say. And, you know, God produced a repentance in my life. That was something that you know what makes a lost man want to repent? God produced that repentance in my life, and it was a repentance without regret. Since then, I cannot tell you how many ways my life has changed. And a misconception I had about the Christian life is that, you know, if we're saved at 7 o'clock tonight, that by 9 in the morning we have to be Bible straight, you know, we have to be in the exact image of Christ. And, you know, God is not that way. He changes us so gently, and He has patience and so slowly. And we hardly ever know. You know, there are times in my life when it was hard, changes. But for the most of it, it was so, it's just so natural. And it's not, you have to change right now, you know. And my drinking stopped very quickly. My mother makes wonderful yeast bread and yeast rolls. But because God had wanted to stop my drinking every time, now I'm making yeast bread in the house, I would have to leave the house. I cannot stand yeast bread. The smell of it, because of the smell of beer and everything. A couple days after I was saved, I said something to hurt my mother's feelings, and she, of course, you know, probably just rolled off her back because she was so used to it. She went upstairs and sat down on the bed, and I came up and I said, Mom, I'm so sorry to say that I never hurt you. And she said, who told you to come up here and say that? And it shocked me, and it shocked her, and I thought, it's the Holy Spirit did, you know what? She thought that someone, your dad, you know, my dad said, go up there and tell her you're sorry. And it was something that the Holy Spirit just thought about and convicted me to do. You know, I was miserable in my, now when I, if I sin, I am miserable about it. It's like it's specific to God. It's cursing me out. I just did it. The Holy Spirit just makes me miserable. I just can't stand it. I don't depend on, I mean, I depend on God now instead of on drugs. When I have problems, you know, before I was saved, I depended on drugs and alcohol to help me forget about it. And my husband and I lived in Germany, and something tragic happened. To me, it was devastating. It happened to me. And Robert was TDY, and I was all alone on the couch. And I thought, wait, something's going to appear to happen. She will not like what this is to me, and I'm going to call her right now. And so I got up to go to the phone, and God said, why are you calling your mother? You know, He knows our heart. And I lied to Him. I said, because you know what a prayer warrior she is, and she can pray to help me get over this. And he said, don't I hear your prayers? Don't I answer your prayers too, like I did your mother's? And I thought, you know, God is the same. My mother's God is my same God too. The same God that she prayed to, I can pray to. And I thought, yes, that, you know, she could really pray for me. And, you know, she could. And what God was saying is, Diana, my grace is sufficient for you. You don't need your mother's consoling her or at this time. My grace is sufficient for you. And then we have to choose. Now I have a real fear of authority after I've been told. I can't tell you how I really have a real fear of authority. Something my mother did before I was saved, but in the time that I had to move back to her house to live. Have you ever been about ready to do something and your husband says, he doesn't say, he says, I don't think that's a real good idea to do that. Or maybe someone in authority has given you something to do and then they tell you how to do it and you think, I think I know a better way to do that. And they don't really say, do it, and they don't really say, don't. They have not always said, do not do this. And you go ahead and do it your way, and things turn out to be a mess. Well, my mother, when she would, when my step, you know, it's kind of a gray area there. And when my stepdad would, and my mother would have situations like this, and my mother would go ahead and do things on her own way, things turned out to be a mess. And you know what she always did? She always sat down with me, and whether I knew the situation or not, she would explain to me. And then she would say, Diana, this is why it turned out to be a man, because I did not wish to please my authority, because I went against my authority position. And I think about that now, and, you know, when my husband tells me to, this is the way we're going to do it, I think, that is the way we're going to do it, you know? And someone tries to get in my way, and I say, you don't understand. Someone in authority told me that this is the way we are going to do it, you know? And so I have a real fear of authority, a fear of, you know, the Bible says that we go against and doesn't stand with witchcraft. And that verse always comes to mind when I think, maybe I don't want to do that. God views that as witchcraft. And because I'm putting myself out for Satan to snatch up and to, you know, to honor, putting myself in his territory. I always want to be careful that my authority knows where I'm at, what I'm doing, and to have their approval. That's the important thing. When we first moved back from Germany, when we first moved back to Oklahoma from Germany, the economy was so bad, and we kept hearing these testimonies of people in church about how God was supplying their every need. And they would get like checks in the mailbox every day, the bill was due. And I would think, I cannot believe, you know, I would like to be in that situation because I don't understand how God does it. I don't understand it. And I thought, how did he do that? Because I really want to do that. You know, I'd really like to be there. Without consulting Robert, without talking to Robert about it, I was talking to God one day. I said, I don't understand how you do it, and I would like to know how it happens. Well, sure enough, it's like happening. We took a big pay cut when we moved back to Oklahoma. And it was like, are we going to make it to our next paycheck, you know? And in my heart, and then pretty soon, things would happen. And we closed out a savings account, and like a year ago, and still had money in it, and they had to send us a check, and the day the bill was due, you know? And we didn't know we had the money in the savings account. And God was just moving me to like this all the time. And poor Robert, and I forgot to tell him that I prayed that prayer. And we were going to bed one night, and he was laying on the bed, and he said, we have done something that God is disciplining us, and we are in real trouble, and we need to find out. We want to search our hearts and find out what God is trying to teach us in this money situation. And I said, oh, honey, I forgot to tell you. I kind of prayed for it because I wanted to see how God really works in this situation. And Robert said, next time, could you please, let me, you know, ask me first, and then maybe we can pray about it together. And so I see the need that really, having your authority know what you're doing all the time, and having them know where you're at, what you're doing, what you're planning, what you're praying for, and I see that's really important. Not long ago, I ran into a friend of mine that I ran around with when I was lost, and you know, when I think about it, when I think back about my life, I had five friends, three of them. One of my friends murdered two of them, and two of them were suicide. And I ran into one of my friends on the second day. She said, I'm going to share cars with those people. And share. And I thought, it's going to be really hard to tell them. I'm like, oh, sure. Yeah, I know. And I ran into one of my friends not long ago, a couple months ago. And you know what he kept saying? He kept saying, you are so different. Mm-hmm. You have changed so much. Mm-hmm. He's a rock with this jockey. And he kept saying, I cannot believe how much you changed. I just cannot believe it. And you have really picked yourself up, haven't you? And I had to tell him that it wasn't me. I didn't realize that my Christ was going to change my life. And it was so neat. And his mouth was filthy, just filthy. I was sharing with another friend of mine that I'd seen. She said, you know what, though? His mouth has always been that way. And that's the reason why he doesn't notice it, is because your mouth is the same way. And I shared Christ with him. He has not changed the whole salvation yet. No, I just prayed to him. God's really put my burden on my heart. And I've never had a mother to pray for me. But I'm going to pray for him for him to be saved. And you know, some people say, why do you share these things? Why do you share these bad things about yourself? But you know, when God looks at us, he does not see us as, well, she's pretty good, or she's pretty bad. When God looks at us, he could either see us as redeemed or as lost. And yet today, he sees us as redeemed. And I just praise God for that. And you know, I thank him for my mom. A lot of times, I think, a lot of times when I share my testimony or think about my mom, I think that's just a mother's love. Even if it would be bad, that's a mother's love. And God quickly corrects me because that is not a mother's love. That is not every mother's love. And there are many mothers who do not care where their children are tonight, and what they're doing, and where they've been, and they're not laughing at my life. And God really has explained that, but I really need to thank him for my mother and the different people we put in his life. I thank you for listening, and let's close the prayer, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for your faithfulness. And you know, when we see your faithfulness in things and areas in our lives, faithfulness to my prayers and to my mother's prayers. We know that you'll be faithful when you tell us that we're soon coming together. And that just makes me so excited for you. And I just thank you for your faithfulness to your word. And that I'm a new creature because I'm in Christ. All things have passed away because all things have come new. And I just thank you for that, Lord. And I just pray that we would have a new desire and a new vow to pray for those in our family life. Lost and who are on the way to hell, Lord, that you would keep them on our hearts daily and that we would come to them tonight in prayer. Just remember that nothing is impossible. And I just thank you so much for this. In your name, Christ.